The book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Now, we will be spending our time in Matthew 10, but the text is in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 12. Jeremiah, chapter 12. Interesting verse. Yes, it still has to do with birds. I suppose when I read the book of Matthew, you were thinking, oh, he's going to speak on doves and he's going to speak on sparrows. Well, no. Going to speak on the speckled bird. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 9. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to understand this text of Scripture, we need help of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, guide us. Help us to realize that in this world, if we seek to live godly, we will have persecution. But oh, we praise thee that we've no need to be downcast or discouraged, but we can rejoice. Lord, teach us the truth of what our Saviour talked about in Matthew 10 and other places, we ask, for it's in his name and for his glory we'd ask it. Amen. Last week we introduced a message with seagulls swooping down and even reportedly killing pets, a Yorkshire Terrier in one case, so many seagulls pecking at it, they actually killed it on the seafront. Amazing. And we thought about birds attacking, we thought about the baker's dream, how he dreamt that birds swooped down and took away the bread, and the fulfillment was that the baker would be executed and his body hung on the tree, and birds would come down and peck at his body. Remember some weeks ago we thought of Abraham and how he sought to wave the birds away from coming down upon the sacrifices and eating the flesh of the animals that had been killed. We thought of that gruesome story of Rizpah, the godly mother, who sat beside the tree for winter or through the rain, through the night and day. Why? To chase away birds that were coming to eat and peck at the bodies of her two sons. Two sons have been executed and their bodies left to hang in the tree. Gruesome. The idea of birds coming to peck. And now in our text this morning, the idea is that here's a bird representing God's people. And the birds round about are attacking it and pecking at it. Do you know, by the way, all birds have a vicious streak? Oh, I know you think, oh, well, little doves or little budgies or... Let me tell you, they've a vicious streak. You ask Stanley, he used to keep a lot of birds. And I kept budgies for a while, a few years ago, and Stanley used to come round when they were away and so on. And let me tell you, if you're catching those lovely budgies, beware of the hens. Don't know why it's the hens are the worst, but anyway, when you try and catch the hen, you always catch it, of course, behind its neck. But you know why? The hen will turn its beak and it'll just grip you there and draw blood. They're vicious. Remember the morning I went out and they put nest boxes up at the same level and one bird was covered in blood. Evidently another hen had attacked it. Do you know that among poultry, if a bird is wounded, the other turkeys or chickens or hens will actually often go for it and peck them to death? Birds can be vicious. But the picture in Jeremiah 12 is of what happens if a tame budgie escapes. Do you know if a tame budgie or canary escapes, flies out, it'll die? Not simply because it may not have the food that it normally eats, but generally other birds will attack it because of its different colouring. It'll happen. The great C.H. Spurgeon, while a young man, not yet in London, just commencing preaching, he had to go and preach in a little village near Cambridge where he was living, and he records in his autobiography that he had wrestled on what to preach and he couldn't come up with a text of Scripture. He got up from prayer and Bible study and he went to the window and he looked out and he noticed on the roof opposite there was a yellow canary, obviously escaped from some house. And he noticed about 20 sparrows around it, pecking at it, attacking it. And the canary flying, trying to fly away. And it did get away a bit. And Spurgeon thought, well, it'll not get away very far. Those sparrows will kill it. And immediately Into his mind came the text that I read to you. Mine heritage is as a speckled bird. All the birds round about are against her. That's the idea here. The birds attacking. The historical setting is quite clear. The historical setting is the nation of Judah, specifically Jerusalem. And all those heathen nations round about, their rage and their hatred and their attacking God's heritage. That's the picture. That's the picture. Now, I believe over in Matthew 10, and that's where we'll turn to and look at some verses in this chapter, you see the same principle in the New Testament. Christ is addressing his disciples, and he's telling them, look, as you go out, you're like sheep among wolves, or you're like speckled birds among the birds round about. You'll be attacked. They'll peck at you. They'll go after you. Three thoughts from that picture of the bird being attacked. Number one, there's the distinction. The distinction between the birds. On the one hand, the birds that are round about. That's the societies around Israel. Mine heritage, the speckled bird, God's people. You see, there's a distinction between believers and non-believers. That's the point. There's a distinction. Now, there were times in Israel's history when that distinction was not as marked as it ought to have been. There were times of apostasy. There were times when the people of God behaved in a similar manner to the nations round about, and that didn't bother the other nations. That didn't bring persecution upon them. Now, the other nations could accommodate that, but when Israel sought to walk in a distinct manner, that's when other nations came against them. You see, God said over and over again, for instance, the book of Leviticus often, be not as the other nations. Do not the abominations of the other nations. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There was to be a distinction between God's people and the rest of the world. Why? Because there is a distinction. Because Israel was God's chosen by his sovereign free grace and love. Believers have been called out of this world, not because of anything good about us, but solely because God in his grace set his love upon us and convicted us and converted us. And we're the Lord's people, all of his mercy and grace. And because we are distinct, we ought to live in a distinct manner. We ought to live like it. Live like the Lord's people. Now, you read the Old Testament, God said you're not to do the abominations of the heathen, infanticide. Do you know other nations, one of the awful, awful, revolting parts of their worship was to sacrifice babies to Moloch, a god Moloch, to the fire. You read about it. For instance, King Manasseh actually did it with some of his children. Think of it, a king in Judah. But God's people, God said, don't do that. Infanticide. Of course, we could call it by a different name today. Abortion. Abortion. Infanticide. Gross immorality of their worship. History describes it. You're not to do as the heathen. What's called today New Ageism. Occult. Horoscopes. Fortune telling. The idea that there's many gods. Pantheism. Polytheism. Pantheism. Everything's God. We're all part of God. Some foolish people believe that today. And God said, you're not to do that. You're to be different. And now in the New Testament, in Matthew 10, Christ is saying, look, you're going to be persecuted. Why? For two reasons. Here's the two reasons God's people are going to be persecuted. Look at verse 22 of chapter 10. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Do you know the world is going to hate the faithful Christian for the Lord's sake? For the Lord's sake. That's why. Because of the Lord we love. The Lord we love. And then in verse 24, the disciple. It's because we're followers of Christ. Because of the life we live. The life we live. In verse 32, it talks about confessing Christ. Here's what we're saying. The world is going to attack us. Why? Because of the Lord we love. And because of the life we live as followers of Christ. Matthew 5, you shall be persecuted for righteousness' sake. As believers, we have to walk in righteousness because of the Lord we love. You see, when a Christian is asked, maybe in a place of work, or we go out and we preach and we tell people, there's only one way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what the world will say? How dare you say that? How arrogant, how intolerant, how bigoted. How dare you tell us Christ is the only way? Think of all the religions in the world. How dare you? And the world will come against you. And when you stand up and say, as Peter did in Acts chapter 2 to the Jewish crowd, and as he did in Acts chapter 10 to Gentiles in Cornelius' house, you know what he preached in both places? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. And when a Christian is asked, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Listen, he's Lord. He's the creator. He's the sovereign. And when he says infanticide, abortion is sin, it's sin. When he says immorality is sin, it's sin. Our conscience is bound to our Lord, not to society, not to government laws, to Christ. He's Lord of our conscience. The world doesn't like that. That you will find that heaped upon you will be the world's attack. Now, they'll not mind if you sort of say, oh, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but there's other ways to heaven. You believe what you want. No, they will not mind that. But when you stand up and say Christ is unique, and when you stand up and say the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who gave the Ten Commandments. Yes, Jesus, the one from Bethlehem, he's God. He's the creator. He's the one who declared the Ten Commandments. And he came to fulfill the Ten Commandments. And that's it. That's the bottom line. The Ten Commandments are true. And you are to obey them. And no matter what a government passes, it's sin. And one day those governments who pass laws against God's commandments will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll stand before him and give an account for disobeying his laws. That's the Christ we believe and teach. But you see, the world doesn't mind, and I want to put this reverently, baby Jesus, the world doesn't mind a message like that. Love everybody. They want to believe in a Jesus Christ that just loves everybody, in a God that just smiles at sin and forgives everybody and loves everybody and brings everybody to heaven. But when you speak about the Lord you love and you live the life, a life of righteousness, the world will attack you. There's an amazing verse in 1 Peter 4 verse 4. If you want to mark that verse down, read it later, 1 Peter 4 verse 4. And you know what Peter says? The world, they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it strange. Not amazing. Peter's describing the evil of society and excess and riot and sinful practices. And he says, when you're a Christian, do you know the people are doing those things? They'll look at you and they say, oh, you're strange. You are strange that you don't do these things with us. Not amazing. And the whole book of 1 Peter is all about suffering. You know that 1 Peter, practically every chapter, I think it's about 16 times the word suffer. And they'll call you evildoers. And they'll attack you. There's a distinction. I'm saying here, there's a distinction. They think it's strange. Well, we need to keep up the distinction. Now, just let me quickly add here, we're not talking here, and sadly sometimes, and I'm glad it is only a few times, there are some professed Christians and they just seem to go out to offend people and to attack people, and because of their ignorance and arrogance, they have rage upon them. and say, I'm suffering for Christ. No, it's not. As Peter warned in 1 Peter, he said, listen, suffer as a Christian. Don't suffer as an evildoer or a busybody. Paul was writing that to the church. He says, don't suffer as a busybody in other people's affairs. If you poke your nose in, you might get a fist at the end of it. But don't say it's because you're a Christian. Now, that only happens infrequently, but sometimes, and I don't need to go into examples, all I'll say is there's one in America, some of you may know of, about a professed church, and they go and gloat at funerals of Marines and military personnel who are killed in Iraq and Syria, and they actually go and laugh and cheer. Professed Christians. And they say, oh, it's God's judgment in our nation. And they actually send repulsive letters to parents. Well, of course, we've nothing to do with such things. We repudiate such evil. But that's not the case. Generally, it's the other extreme. We don't speak up. There's to be a distinction. But secondly, Christ speaks not only of the distinction, the persecution. The persecution. You see, if you live for the Lord as you should, you'll be like that speckled bird. And you will be persecuted. Christ said they'll speak evil of you. They'll call you dinosaurs and bigots and old-fashioned and extremists and Bible thumpers and fundamentalists. Have you heard that? That's a common one in America, what they speak of. And they'll attack you. They will. I was young, used to be, are you a holy Joe? And they'll attack the Christian. It may be in a place of work, when you identify yourself as a Christian in school, and I'm not minimizing the names that can be attacked upon our Christian young people. We think of you, we pray for you. But I'm thinking more in society here, where a church takes a stand, and that's what I believe the Lord is speaking about in this chapter especially. It's the leaders who are put in jail, attacking the church. And when the church as a corporate body stands up and takes a stand on the word of God, there'll be persecution. Of course, you can try and avoid it by saying nothing and standing for nothing and retreating into our buildings, as it were, and never speak up and never confront society and never go out and say, no, the Bible says this is wrong. But you see, the problem with that is, number one, it's unfaithful to God. It's unfaithful to God. And number two, as I thought about this passage, whether you speak up or not, the persecution will come after you too, Christian. I sometimes think of certain churches, and they never speak up about anything. They just say, oh no, we'll just keep in our little group. Listen, they'll be persecuted too. Because if things keep going the way they're going in our Western civilization, it'll get darker and darker. Alan and Janice sent a message this week, some of you may have seen it, on the Facebook in Spain. The Christians are asking prayer in Spain because a law is before the legislator in Spain at the moment. And what that law will entail is this, that it will prohibit any minister from condemning certain moral practices. And if they condemn it even in a sermon in their church and say that that is sinful and people that practice those things are sinning, it's an offence. You're subject to be charged with hate speech. And that has happened. That has happened. So even if it's in the church in a sermon and somebody comes in and hears it, they can report you. And that's happening in parts of the world. And it could happen in our land. So what I'm saying is, even if you don't speak up, it can come. Do you know, just, I think it was last month, the beginning of this month, Ontario in Canada has passed a bill, the government in Ontario, and they can forcibly remove children from parents if those parents openly tell their children that sodomy and the LGBT so on is sinful and wrong. If they're reported, the government can take children away from parents. Check it. Check it out. Check it out. There are people opposing it. And certainly, you cannot adopt or foster if you're known to say that these things are wrong. I mean, persecution's coming. We can bury our head in the sands. You see, those who don't speak out, it'll come. It'll come too against all Christians. An interesting story about one of the pastors who opposed Hitler. Very few pastors opposed Hitler. Very, very few. But one man who was imprisoned, if you were, it's told that another pastor came to visit him in prison. And the story goes that the pastor came into the cell to see him. He says, "Oh, pastor, I am surprised to see you here in jail in a place like this." The pastor looked at him, "Brother, I'm surprised that you're not in here with me." You see, Christ is saying here, it's going to cost. All that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Look at verse 17. Let's get into the chapter just quickly for a few moments. Look in verse 17. This will be persecution in the courts. That's why I mentioned those couple of illustrations that are right up to date. Verse 17, they will deliver you up, that expression over and over again. Deliver you up, that means officially. See, this is talking about official, brought before authorities, to the councils, to the courts. And they'll scourge you, they'll beat you in their synagogues. Synagogues are gathering. There's going to be official persecution of the people of God. Now that's what Christ is saying. And in verse 21, even deliver you up. Now it's not the brother putting his brother to death. It means that they deliver them up to be put to death. In other words, they tell on their brother that this one's a Christian. That has happened in China. That happened in communist countries. And it could happen in the West if things keep going the way they are. There's physical persecution, beatings, death. And we think of the 1680s in Scotland, of the Covenanters hunted on the heather, put to death for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the history of the church. For simply saying Christ is the head of the church. This has happened. This has happened. There's emotional suffering for in verse 25. Physical, yes. Emotional. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub, prince of the demons. Do you know where it actually comes from? Well, it's gruesome. Do you know what the literal meaning of Beelzebub is? Now, it was taken to be a term for Satan. They're actually calling Jesus Christ Satan. But it actually means literally the Lord of the Flies. Gets worse. In Egypt, they worshipped, you know, the scarab beetle. Hope it don't put you off your dinner. The dung beetle. Because people back then thought, there's rubbish and refuse and filth. And yet they would look at it later and there were little flies would come. And they said, oh, there must be a powerful God that could create life out of rubbish. And that's sick. You see, to a Jew, that was so abhorrent. Well, what's happening here is this. This is the point. Those Jewish religious leaders, they thought and they sought in their vocabulary the vilest, most offensive term that they could come up with to heap ignominy and shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said to his disciples, look, the people have called me a devil. Don't be surprised that they call you all kinds of names as well. It's terrible to be called names. Names do hurt. Dinosaur doesn't sound too bad, does it? Oh, but look, it's religious persecution. For in verse 17, it's to the synagogue. It was a religious crowd, crucified Christ. Government persecution brought before governments in verse 18. Domestic in verse 21. Family members. Verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his household. Social persecution, you shall be hated of all men. Can you see Christ telling his disciples, Matthew, the others that came, John, Bartholomew, we talked about them some months ago. Men, I'm sending you out to preach. And you're going to be hated of all men, and you're going to be beaten, and some of you are going to be put to death, and you're going to be hated by society. Maybe I'll think of resigning. Well, thank God there's not only the distinction and the persecution, thank God there's consolation. Remember the text in Jeremiah? Mine heritage is a speckled bird. The Lord's. There's consolation. You see, the disciples are the Lord's people. That's the point. Yes, they will be persecuted in God's providence, but they're the Lord's people and He still loves them. He still loves them. You see, three quick things. Persecution will give you an opportunity to trust. That's the point of our Savior's message here. You can trust. Three times the Savior says, fear not, fear not. Do you see it there in verse 26? Fear them not, therefore. In verse 28, fear not them which kill the body. Even though they martyr you and put you to death, don't be afraid. Verse 31, fear ye not therefore. Don't be afraid. Why not? Because your Savior is sovereign. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his command. He's saying, men, when you're persecuted and it's difficult, and listen, there are brethren and sisters around the world this morning in jail and prison who are suffering. You read about it. Remember, most Christian historians say there were more people put to death for the name of Christ in the 20th century than all the previous centuries of church history. And what are you going to do when you're persecuted and they're coming to take your life? Well, remember his omniscience, his omnipotence. He's sovereign. And in verse 26, he says, listen, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. What he's saying is, listen, you'll get justice one day. You might not receive justice in this world. Many a believer has died persecuted by their enemies. But one day, God's going to open it all up. And it's all going to be revealed that you are the Lord's. And verse 28 is amazing. Do you know what's a great encouragement to God's people? Hell. Isn't that amazing? God uses the doctrine of hell to give consolation to his people. Verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is consolation to the believer. What do we mean, the doctrine of hell? When you're persecuted, and even the martyrs as they died, here's the consolation. Oh, they may burn my body, they may kill me, but I'll never be in a Christless hell. They can't take away my salvation, but they are bound for hell. They can't. They can't rob me of my salvation. Trust, trust, and courageously confess Christ. In verse 20, he says, trust the Spirit of God to help you what to say. In verse 19, it'll be given to you. So trust, trust. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe your mind might think, well, yes, you've talked about people have been put to death and persecuted and I could never suffer. I don't like pain. No, naturally we can't. The disciples were only men. Men like you and I. But Christ is saying, look, trust. Trust me. Rest in me. The Holy Spirit will be in you. It's an opportunity to trust. It's an opportunity to testify. Opportunity to testify. You see, we're told here in verse 19, it'll be given unto you what to say. What to say. In verse 18, you'll be brought before courts as a testimony against them. In Mark 13, it actually says a testimony to them. A testimony. There was a man called Stephen who's been persecuted. Matthew 10 was fulfilled in Stephen's life. He was delivered up to the council. He was delivered up to trial. And they ordered him not only to be scourged, to be beaten, but to be killed. And they did kill him. He was delivered up to death for the cause of Christ. But he was a testimony. Because the ringleader organizing it all was a man called Saul, the chief persecutor of the people of God. And on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Remember I said, a Christian ought to live so that we're persecuted for the life we live, yes, but for the Lord we love. It's for his sake. It has to be for his sake. Stephen died for the sake of Christ. And God used it as a testimony in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And he became Paul the great apostle. Do you know when you're persecuted, God can use the persecution? That's the theme of 1 Peter. I've already said, read it. Read chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Talks in verse 12, when they say all manner of evil against you as evildoers, what do you do? What do you do? What does Peter say? Get angry with them and shout at them and curse them? No, he said, listen, by your good works. Do good works to them. Yes, to your persecutors. Do good works to your persecutors. Remember one night we told about that Japanese pilot who bombed Pearl Harbor, how he was converted? How the fellow Japanese military man told him that when they'd executed a missionary and his wife, the two of them, that their daughter was so kind to the prison guards. One day, one of the prison guards said, "Why are you so kind to us?" "Because you killed my mother and father." "What?" You see, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love Christ, and he's told us to love our enemies. He couldn't get that out of his mind until he came to know Christ, and he was used in a whole chain. I'll not go through the story. We're told at the prayer meeting. An opportunity to witness. God can use it. But here's another one. Told you I'd give you three. You see, in persecution, there's a consolation. God's sovereign. Use it as an opportunity to trust. When you're persecuted, use it as an opportunity to testify. And use it as an opportunity for thanksgiving. Yes, be thankful. Be thankful. Didn't Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." Read Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12. "Blessed are ye when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you." Rejoice when you're persecuted for Christ's sake. Matthew 5:11. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets." You're in great company when you're persecuted. And you know, it's even better company than the prophets. Because what Christ described in Matthew 10 that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was reviled. He was delivered up to be crucified. He was scourged. He was killed. He was slain on Calvary, the innocent one, the sinless one, the loving one, the compassionate Savior. But yet, as he hung on that middle tree, don't forget, he was dying as a convicted criminal. Now, he wasn't, but that's how he died. That's how the world considered him, as guilty, as guilty. But in those hours of darkness, the great gospel is that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, such shame, such hatred, such persecution. Why? Because there in Calvary, he took our guilt and our sin. And when you're persecuted for Christ's sake, you're in great company. You're in great company. I finished with a verse in Philippians chapter 1. The Christians were very sad that Paul was in prison. You know what Paul wrote to them? And I'm just paraphrasing here. You'll have to read chapter 1 of Philippians. But what he actually says is this: "I'm sad that you're sad that I'm in jail." Because I'm not sad. It's happened under the furtherance of the gospel. It's all in God's plan to further the gospel. And then he said this: "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name." It's given to you as a gift. He said it's a token, an evident token that you're the Lord's. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, thanksgiving, it's an evidence that you're Christ's. They wouldn't persecute you if you weren't Christ's. And it's given to you. I remember the Romanian pastor one Easter convention many years ago after the fall of Ceausescu. In Martyrs at the Easter Convention, he preached and he said, "We have a gift of God's grace. We've had it over these years, and you believers in Ulster have missed it. You haven't received this grace of the Lord yet, but we had it in the churches in Romania. God was gracious to us because he allowed us to suffer persecution." That sounds back to front, doesn't it? But it's scriptural. You read Philippians 1. It is given to you. The idea is of a gift. To suffer on the behalf of Christ. Thanksgiving. It's only when you know Christ. If you're not saved, maybe you're thinking, I better not become a Christian if you're saying we're going to be persecuted. But listen, there's a hell. There's a hell. Believers' persecution's only for a short time. And then thank God it's glory. And great is your reward in heaven.